I believe that 1967 will prove to be one of the worst years in UK history. And the reason I say that is because in 1967 the abortion bill was enacted. And the result of that over the last 47 years is that death has been brought to 8 million of our babies in their mother's womb. That is 12% of our population. Now, of course, things have moved on since then. And now the debate is how to bring death to the elderly. So very regularly now, in our media, on the news, in the papers, there are articles about euthanasia and assisted suicide. It's regularly cropping up. It's a regular topic of debate. How to bring death to people who other people consider their lives not to be worth retaining for one reason and another. It therefore is a tremendous joy and a great encouragement to me to read that Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life." The very opposite. That's what he says here, recorded in John chapter 10 and verse 10. "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." And yet, as we think about these words, and that's what I want to get you to do this morning, think about these simple words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to recognise that there is here a terrible implication in these words. There's a terrible implication. Because the implication is this. If Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life," the implication is that before he comes, they must be dead. Because there's no point bringing life to people who are already alive. He comes to bring life to those that are dead. What on earth could he possibly have meant by that? Well, really, what he's doing is he's taking us back in our thoughts right to the very beginning, right to our first parents. And God said to them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, "You must not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you do, you will surely die." You will surely die. Now, you find that in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapter 3. But of course the problem is, if you take up your Bible and you read Genesis chapter 3, what do you discover? You find that Adam and Eve ate of the tree, the fruit of the tree of good and evil, and yet they carried on living. So we have to ask the question, in what sense then did they die? In what sense did they die? Well, the Bible is absolutely crystal clear that there was a very real death occurred that day. The Apostle Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 5 by talking about that one man's offence, that one sin. And he says, "By the offence of that one man, death reigned." He said there was a rule of death that came into humanity that day when man disobeyed God. The Apostle Paul is inspired to refer to it in this way, in a well-known verse in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says to the Christians at Ephesus, "You were dead in your trespasses and your sins." When people stray from the commands of God and disobey him, a deadness descends upon them and in them. They are, put it another way, rendered dead to God. They're rendered dead to God. And so people become dead to what God wants to say to them. They become dead to the promises that he wants to make to them. They become dead to the warnings that he has to give them. They become dead to what he wants to do for them. Dead to the fact that he wants to forgive them. Dead to the fact that he wants to save them. Dead to the fact that he wants to care for them. They become dead to how he feels about them. They are dead to the fact that he loves them. Dead to the fact that he's long-suffering towards them. Dead to the fact that he's patient with them. Dead to the fact that he wants to be their father. Their guide. Their helper. Their protector. The most obvious sign of deadness is a lack of response. I don't know how many of you are first aiders or medics here, but I think we don't have to be medics or first aiders to know that if there's no response of any sort from the human body, then somebody's died. Some years ago, in our church, a man who had been a very well-known minister in Leicester, and a number of you knew him, Reverend Harry Sutton. Harry Sutton was the minister at Wigston, Bethel at Wigston, for 40 years. And then he retired. And not long after he retired, he came, and a couple of years after he retired, he married again. He married Marion. And they settled in Marion's house in Oadby, and so he became a member of my church, did Harry. Well, eventually the Lord took Harry to glory, and I was to be involved in his funeral and Thanksgiving service. And so I had an occasion to go down to the funeral directors to just check over some of the details for the funeral and the Thanksgiving. And whilst I was there talking to the funeral director, he said to me, "Would you like to come and see him?" And I thought, yeah, I would. I'd like to go see him. So he took me into this little chapel of rest place. And there in the coffin was Harry. Now, I don't know whether it was because he was a minister, but they dressed him in this full-length, rather bright-coloured robe. Bright yellow, bright blue. I don't know whether it was because, you know, they thought of him as the Bishop of Wigston or something. But anyway, they obviously thought they ought to dress him up. So they dressed him up. And the first thing I thought to myself, I thought, well, Harry, if you weren't dead, I tell you, you'd die a laughing if you could see yourself now. But anyway, I stood there anyway at the bottom of his coffin. And I know you'll think this is daft, but that's me anyway. I started to talk to him. And I started to remind him of the kind of things we'd done together and the great times we'd had together and the fun we'd had. Whenever you were with Harry Sutton, you were always laughing. It was a great experience to be with Harry. So I reminded him of a number of those things. And then I started to tell him what I was planning to do at the funeral and the Thanksgiving service and the kind of things I was intending to say and so on. And I guess I must have been talking to him, I don't know how long, 5 or 10 minutes. And do you know, after I'd been talking to him for about 10 minutes, there was absolutely not a glimmer. Nothing. And the reason is, he was dead. No response whatsoever. And that's why, when you talk to people who don't know the Lord, there's no response very often. You can tell them about the Saviour. They'll say, oh, well, very nice. They're not really interested. Tell them about their sins. They'll say, oh, well, nobody's perfect, but then that's life. Tell them about heaven and hell, and they'll say, no, I don't really believe in that. Why are people like that? Because they're dead to God. They're dead to God. The scripture puts it another way. It says, the understanding has been darkened, and because people are alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. Alienated from the life of God, and therefore no understanding about the things of God. I mean, to be alienated from life is to be dead, isn't it? Here you are, you're alive this morning. I don't think anybody's gone yet, have they? All still alive. Here we are, all still alive this morning. But if you're alienated from life, life's taken away from you, you are dead. And scripture says that's why people are dark in their understanding to God. They've no heart, mind, soul, life to connect with God. And it strikes me that nothing is more hopeless than being dead. Nothing more hopeless, is there, than being dead. I don't know how many of you watched anything of the Commonwealth Games in Glasgow back in July time. I didn't watch too much of it, but I did see some of it. And I don't know whether it's a product of me getting old or what. But this struck me this time like it's never struck me before. I watched a sprint, I guess it was 100 metres probably, or something like that. And what absolutely astounded me was the speed in which the legs were going. I thought, blow me down, you know. It just took me completely by surprise. I just don't know why, but there you go. As I say, I think mine must be getting older and slower, and they were going like the wind. But you know, you can meet people, and they're full of energy, and they can run like mad, and they're vivacious, and all the rest of it. But by nature, they're still dead. They're still dead. Dead to God. And the awful thing about it is this, that is true of the vast majority of the people of the United Kingdom. If the statistics are to be believed, between 95 and 97% of the population of our country are dead to God. Between 95 and 97% of the people. That means the vast majority of the people you will meet this week, wherever you meet them, at the shops, whether you're at work, whether you're around the town, wherever you are, sitting on a bus, sitting on a train, sitting next to them in a traffic queue at the traffic lights, 95 to 97% of those people, the vast, vast majority, will be dead to God that you see this week. And the awful thing about it is that these 95 to 97% are very complacent about that. So what, they will say. They're complacent about dying in their sins. They're complacent about going to a place of eternal death. Again, coming back to my funeral director friend, he told me an interesting statistic only this year, earlier on. I was doing another funeral with him back in September time. And he said to me, do you know, Mike, he said, 80% now of our funerals, 80% of our funerals are secular, entirely secular, without any religious content of any sort from any religion. The favourite hymn now at a funeral is I Did It My Way. That's the most chosen piece of music for funeral services nowadays. I Did It My Way. The other one, the second most favourite piece, is Gone Fishing. The idea is that, you know, dear old Uncle Albert is gone to the great fishing lake in the sky. He's gone fishing. So that's the second most popular song that you get now at funerals. That's what the funeral director tells me. In other words, the vast majority of the people you and I know are without Christ, they have no hope, and they are without God in the world. And as I say, the vast majority of these people who are in this condition, they will go on, if nothing changes, they will go on and they will die in their sins. And then, along with all the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The lake without a shore that's called the second death. I want to persuade you folks this morning, if you need any persuading, there is nothing worse than to live dead to God, to die in your sins and exist forever in the second death. No wonder it is such amazingly joyful good news that Jesus says, but I've come that they might have life. That they might have life. It doesn't have to be like that. People don't have to go on like that. Why? Because Jesus came to bring them a miraculous transformation. A miraculous transformation. That they may have life. There couldn't be a bigger transformation, could there? Than to be transformed from being dead to being alive. What greater contrast could there be? Jesus said earlier in this gospel, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We all know people who've passed from life into death, but Jesus says, I've come to do the opposite. I've come to bring you from death and bring you into life. He's come to bring us in exactly the opposite direction. What a transformation that is. To go from a state of death into life. And it's a miracle. It's miraculous. It's a miraculous transformation because it is a transformation that only God can give. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that isn't life that simply lasts forever. Everybody's got that anyway. It's called immortality. We've all got a soul that lasts forever, that lives on forever. When the Bible talks about eternal or everlasting life, this is a completely different quality of life. This is what I like to call an everlasting God quality of life. It's not about just having a new view of this life. I've said when I've been preaching and I've said it when I've been witnessing, and you may well have heard it from your pulpits. People say God wants to give you a new purpose for your life. Well, that's true to a degree. But I've come to the conclusion that it is much more accurate to say that what God wants to do is to give you a completely different kind of life that's full of his purpose. And that's a different thing. So it's not just having a different purpose to life, it's having a completely different life with a totally new purpose, a purpose to live for God. It's a new life that gives you a completely new light on what life is about. It's a God-given life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is this eternal God quality of life. Romans 4:7 said it's God who gives life to the dead. It's something that only God can give. And he does it through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. This life is a shared life. It's a life that's shared with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually his life shared with us. first letter of John at the end of the New Testament says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's the quality of eternal life that Jesus possesses. It's his kind of life. So that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you have his life. That's what he's talking about in John 15 when he talks about, gives this illustration of a vine and branches being grafted into the vine. He says the branches are grafted into the vine so that the life of the vine can flow into the branches. It's the life of the vine now that flows into the branches. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you my life. Divine life. It's God quality. Everlasting life. It's the life he promised in his word. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. His kind of life. It's a life that's ever refreshing. It's forever bubbling up. If you've really got this life, it's always bubbling up. When we moved into where we live now, which is back in 1976, we moved in. We moved into our house in the very hot summer of 76. 76 and 77, we had some superb hot, dry summers. But whenever you went out from our house and walked down the road, about 50 yards down the road, there was a house there where water was constantly bubbling up out of the bottom of their drive. Even in the hottest weather, there was always this bit of water flowing at the bottom of their drive. And after a while, the council came round and they dug the tarmac up and they put a bit of concrete down and stuck a bit of tarmac over it. And a week later, there was the water bubbling out of the bottom of their drive once again. So that didn't work. So then after a while the council came down and they dug a hole and they stuck a few bricks down it and put a bit of a wall in and cemented it all in and covered it over, put the tarmac on the top, and after about a week there was water bubbling out of the bottom of their drive. And this went on for some years. Just a few years ago, probably 5 or so years ago, they finally came around and stuck a pipe in. So now they channel the water so it doesn't happen anymore. But you see, this water kept on just bubbling up. No matter what happened, it kept on bubbling up. And if you've got this life of God, no matter what happens to you, no matter how awful the times become, and they can become, Christians have awful times just like anybody else. What do you discover? You discover no matter how terrible the times may be, this life starts bubbling back up again, doesn't it? Starts to come back out again, starts to kind of come alive again. That's what this life is like. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will be a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. It's this quality of life. It's an ever satisfying life. Ever satisfying life. Nothing in this worldly life actually ever really satisfies. Well, not for long, does it? No matter what new thing you have or what new venture you embark on, it'll satisfy for a while, won't it? But this eternal God quality of life keeps on satisfying. Satisfies our every need. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's an ever enlightening life. As I started to suggest earlier, when you've got this life, you have completely new light on things. A new way of understanding things. You understand yourself like you never understood yourself before. You understand other people like you never understood them before. You can understand what's going on in the world like you could never understand it before. You understand God like you were never able to understand him before. You understand the Saviour. You understand the Scriptures like you were never able to before. Why? Well, because you've been given this eternal God quality of life. And it lights up. your whole life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Something that no one who is still dead to God has. So I ask you this morning, have you been brought from death to life? This life. Let me put it like this. Have you had your second birthday? Have you had your second birthday? Well, some of you might be saying, well, I've only just had my 82nd birthday, let alone my second birthday. But have you had your second birthday? In other words, have you been born again? Have you got this life? This God-given, Christ-shared life? Have you experienced this miraculous transformation? If you get your birth certificate out, it'll have the date on it when you were born. For me, 9th of August, 1942. I was with a fella a couple of weeks ago in New Orleans, and we were having a couple of days off in New Orleans, and Rob, this dear friend of mine from Jackson, Mississippi, who'd take me down there, he was telling everybody he was 71 years of age, you see. And then when we were in the car together, he said something that made me think. And I said to him, well, Rob, tell me, what's your actual date of birth? And he said something like the 19th of January, 1942. I said to him, Rob, I've got bad news for you. Because he'd been telling everybody he was 71. I said to him, you're actually 72 and you're older than me. What? There it is. So he could go back home and he could get his birth certificate out, and there would be his date of birth. Now, when it comes to your second birth, when it comes to being born again, sometimes you will know your date of birth. I do. 26th of March, 1950. I'll have to work that out now. It's 6 or 7. But anyway, there we go. Must be 19... Yes, 57. That's right. Yes. 1957. But you don't always know that, you see, sometimes. Because when God gives you life, you've sometimes got it for a while before it really dawns on you. Any of you had that experience? Yeah? Number of you had that experience. So you can't actually stick a date on it. That doesn't matter. You may not be able to tell me this morning, I know when I was born again. You may not be able to do that. But the important thing is, do you know you are? Have you got this life? Have you passed from death to life? And if you have, you'll have the third thing that Jesus talks about here in these words. That is, you'll have a glorious anticipation. Notice what he says. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Or you could translate it, have it to the full. Or have it completely. That's what he says. It's the Lord's desire that his people should not just have this life of God, but have it in all its fullness, in all its completeness. It's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he writes to the Christians in Ephesus and prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, have this life in its totality. Now, I believe that is only really true when you get to glory. I believe that's when that is completely fulfilled. I think you have this life to its total fullness when you find yourself in heaven. And therefore, it seems to me that Jesus is setting before his people here this glorious anticipation. This is an ever hopeful life. It's an ever looking forward life. No matter how old and decrepit we get in this body, we're still looking forward. We're still full of hope. This life fills us with hope. Hope of having it completely, totally and entirely. Paul wrote to the Titus, his friend, and said that we are justified by grace. We become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, he says. We read in Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. And what does that path of life lead to? It leads to fullness of joy in God's presence. And eternal pleasures at his right hand. That's where it all comes to its full completion. The terrible, sad thing is today in our country, and it wasn't really much different in Jesus' day, is that people just don't want it. Isn't that so? People just don't want it. Jesus said of people in his day, he said, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And there might be somebody here this morning, a regular church goer even, but you still haven't got this life and you're still not willing to ask him for it. You're still not willing to receive it. And so I ask you, have you passed from death to life? Have you had this miraculous transformation? Have you got this glorious anticipation? Are you looking forward to this life in all its fullness forever? And what about those of you that do have it? Well, I want to say to you, as I say to myself, let's live like it. If we've got it, let's live it. Let's live like it. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He says, look, if you're alive from the dead, if you've got this life of God, well, live like God's people then. Live a life that demonstrates that you've got this God quality of everlasting life. Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I live. That's talking about this life I live in this body. He says, but Christ lives in me. What a transformation. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a completely different kind of life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you've got this life, you ought to be so grateful for it every morning you wake up, shouldn't you? If you've got it, shouldn't you be so glad you've got it? So thankful you've got it. How do you get it if you haven't? Simply through faith. Jesus Christ came and died and rose and ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high in order to give you life. This life. And I want to urge you, don't go home without it. Don't go home without it.